82 years ago. I'll just read the article to you, the whole thing, so you know it. It's a Hebrew search for the blood of atonement. Now, that's the title. In the spring of 1898, I was holding some gospel meetings in San Francisco and several times addressed the Jews attending the mission to Israel. On one occasion, having concluded my discourse, the meeting was thrown open for discussion with any Hebrews who desired to ask questions or state difficulties, as also for any who had been brought to Christ to relate their conversions. Well, the experience of one elderly Jew interested me greatly, and as near as I can, I give his remarks in his own words, though not attempting to preserve the inimitable Hebrew-English dialect. And he said, "This old Jew, this is Passover week among you, my Jewish brethren. And as I sat here, I was thinking how you will be observing it. You will have put away all leaven from your houses. You will eat the matzah, unleavened wafers, and the roasted lamb. You will attend the synagogue services and carry out the ritual and directions of the Talmud. But you forget, my brethren, that you have everything but that which Jehovah required first of all." He did not say, "When I see the leaven put away, or when I see you eat the matzah, or the lamb, or go to the synagogue," for his word was, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Ah, my brethren, you can substitute nothing for this. You must have blood, blood, blood. As he reiterated this word with ever-increasing emphasis, his black eyes flashed warningly, and his Jewish hearers quailed before him. Blood is an awful word, then, for one who reverses the ancient oracle and yet has no sacrifice. Earn, for he will in the book, the blood meets him. And let him seek as he may, he cannot find it in the Judaism of the present. After a moment's pause, the patriarchal old man went on somewhat as follows. "I was born in Palestine nearly 70 years ago. As a child, I was taught to read the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. I early attended the synagogue and learned Hebrew from the rabbis. At first, I believed what I was told, that ours was the true and only religion. But as I grew older and studied the law more intensely, I was struck by the place the blood had in all of the ceremonies outlined there, and equally struck by its utter absence in the ritual to which I was brought up. Again and again, I read Exodus 12 and Leviticus 16:17, and the latter chapters especially made me tremble as I thought of the great day of atonement and the place the blood had there. Day and night, one verse would ring in my ears. It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. I knew I had broken the law. I needed atonement. Year after year, on that day, I beat my breast as I confessed my need of it. But it was to be made by blood, and there was no blood. In my distress, at last, I opened my heart to a learned and venerable rabbi, and he told me that God was angry with his people. Jerusalem was in the hands of the Gentiles, the temple was destroyed, and a Mohammedan mosque was reared up in its place. The only spot on earth where we dare shed the blood of sacrifice, in accordance with Deuteronomy 12 and Leviticus 17, was desecrated, and our nation scattered. That is why there is no blood. God had himself closed the way to carry out the solemn service of the great day of atonement. Now, we must turn to the Talmud and rest on its instruction and trust in the mercy of God and the merits of the fathers. That's modern Nukhadeh 2. I tried to be satisfied, but could not. Something seemed to say that the law was unaltered, even though our temple was destroyed. Nothing else but blood could atone for the soul. We dared not shed blood for atonement elsewhere than in the place the Lord had chosen. Then were we left without an atonement at all? And this thought filled me with horror. In my distress, I consulted many other rabbis. I have but one great question. Where can I find the blood of atonement? I was over 30 years of age when I left Palestine and came to Constantinople with my still unanswered question ever before my mind, and my soul exceedingly troubled about my sins. One night I was walking down one of the narrow streets of that city, that's Constantinople, when I saw a sign telling of a meeting for Jews. Curiosity led me to open the door and go in. And just as I took a seat, I heard a man say, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." It was my first introduction to Christianity, but I listened breathlessly as the speaker told how God had declared that without shedding of blood is no remission, but that he had given his only begotten Son, the Lamb of God, to die, and all who trusted in his blood were forgiven all their iniquities. This was the Messiah of the 53rd of Isaiah. This was the sufferer of Psalm 22. Ah, my brethren, I had found the blood of atonement at last. I trusted it, and now I love to read the New Testament and see how all the shadows of the law are fulfilled in Jesus. His blood has been shed for sinners. It has satisfied God, and it is the only means of salvation for either Jew or Gentile. Maybe we don't think of the importance of those things sometimes like this fellow did. But certainly he did have a problem. The problem of every person who has not believed the record. Well, I wanted to get that in there first and go on with John Baptist. Now, we had taken all the references in all of the New Testament we could find, excepting Acts. We hadn't taken that up. And we find him mentioned first in Acts 1:5. We have noticed that he was mentioned quite a number of times in the Gospels. Probably mentioned more times by Luke than any other. Almost as many times in Matthew, but not very many times in Mark. Nor quite a few in John, several times just in the first chapter. Now, Acts 1:5. Well, I haven't got back to it yet. It is. "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Now, we've taken that out of the midst of something here, and we better get what's going on. Now, this is the Acts of the Apostles, so-called. It's the Acts of the Lord through the Apostles. And Luke, in writing this, he said, "The former treatise have I made," that is his gospel, "O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach," which shows us that the Acts is a continuation of what he both began to do and teach, "until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the church," Oh, wait a minute. Now, things pertaining to the kingdom of God.
Oh, yes.
I made a mistake, didn't I? And being assembled together with them, commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. And of course, we have read before the promise he had made that they'd be endued with power from on high. Then verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, and the word tells us the Lord never baptized any of his disciples. His disciples did, or anybody, his disciples did the baptizing. For John truly baptized with water, but he shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And it wasn't very many days. If you do a little figuring, you can figure it out. 50 days from the death of the Lord to Pentecost. Take 3 days and three nights out of that for his being in the tomb. I leave you 47 days. And 40 of those days he spent among the disciples after his resurrection, instructing them concerning the kingdom. So there couldn't have been then more than 7 days from the time he said these words to them. Or wait a minute. Yes, his speaking here, the 40 days, there couldn't have been more than 7 days until Pentecost. So he said, not many days hence. So just about a week. I started figuring in my head, and I guess we got spoiled by these calculators and so on they have nowadays. Now, John Baptist had said of him, and we read that once, you know, before, that he baptized with water, but there was one coming after him, whose shoe he was not worthy to unloose, that baptized him with fire and the Holy Ghost. And so John was looking forward to Pentecost too, when he'd be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And John was also looking forward to the tribulation when they had their baptism of fire. And immediately, you see, after that verse 5, verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And most folks read it, Lord, wilt thou at this time start a church? No church started at Pentecost. It was the kingdom he was telling them about. Well, now we'll go clear over to 10:37 in Acts. Peter is speaking in the house of a Gentile. First time Peter ever did a thing like that. A terrible thing to do for a Jew. But Peter went because the Lord told him to. Regardless of if it was against the law, against his customs, against his prejudices, or whatever it might be. When the Lord told Peter to go to the house of a Gentile, he went. And if you knew anything about the Jewish attitude toward the Gentile at that time and keeping himself clean from all his contacts and so on, you know that was a big struggle for Peter, and yet he doesn't seem to have hesitated very much about it. He did ask the question after he had the vision of the wild beasts. And the Lord said, now Peter, what I have made clean, don't you call it unclean. That is in so many words is what he said. And so in verse 34, Acts 10:34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, now there is an idiom, you see. He opened his mouth. Well, he couldn't have said it if he hadn't opened his mouth very well, could he? Now, we use a lot of expressions like that. We don't use this one particularly. We don't say, well, the orator got up and opened his mouth and said so-and-so. We don't use that idiom anymore, so it seems a little strange to us. But to those folks, why, that was common way of speaking. Because if I started to say that now, I might just let my memory slip a little bit, and I'd say, well, he opened his mouth and got his foot in it. Well, there's another idiom, see? So I might just do that, you see. I have to be careful. But Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. The Jews had been taught to be respecters of persons and not have anything to do with Gentiles. Yet now Peter says that really God himself is not a respecter of persons, even though he had taught them to do it. And of course, that was keep them as a separate people, separate nation. But outside of that, God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now Peter has learned a big lesson. Now feareth has the idea of having faith. Faith and works is accepted with him, and that was according to the kingdom truth. Faith and works. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. There's John's name, you see. Now he's talking to these Gentiles, and he says, you folks know about this. Well, sure. Everybody knew about it. It's been all over. The newspapers all carry it in headlines. The crucifixion of Christ and all of the things that happened from that. So it was all over. And not only that, but it seems that this Cornelius had been going to the temple for worship. And if he went there, he would hear about it too. Even though this was about 8 years after, they're still talking about it. That was a big event. And so he goes on to say how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and the power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, Israel, capital P, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. You know, is that whosoever believeth in him? Almost like John 3:16. Well, that is Peter's sermon, and you know the results. We don't have to go into them. But notice that verse 37, and the word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. I want you to note there that, again, John was the first one to proclaim the kingdom of heaven. And we have the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 13. And we have the four soils. And that by the wayside was John the Baptist. And then that was on stony ground was the Lord and his apostles for a period of 3 years, 3.5 years. John the Baptist preached 6 months, so that makes 4 years. And then, going on with Acts, there was a continuance there, another 35 years. And so that makes about 59 years. No, not. Say 59, wait a minute. And I better add again. I got four, and 35 is 39. All right, 39. I am to make out the 60 years and to come to the end when the Lord would come would be another 21 years. I make the 60 years null, plus the 75 days, which we don't have time to talk about now. All right, 10:37 speaks of John the Baptist. In the next chapter, 11, 16th verse. Acts 11:16. Now, Peter is before the council of the preachers in Jerusalem. They're giving an account of him going, of his going into the house of a Gentile like Cornelius and eating with him. Oh, an awful thing for a Jew to do, to go into the house of a Gentile, eat with him. And Peter had done that. And when he got back to Jerusalem, these folks were right on his back right away. Well, Peter, how come? Did you backslid? What's happened? And so the great question comes up. Well, let's see here. Start of verse 16. Peter's telling what happened there. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us, at the beginning. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at Pentecost. Now, what it means? Exactly. And this, and that at Pentecost, is the only time we know of in the Bible when this thing happened. When there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind, and looked like tongues of fire sitting on those who believed, and they spoke in tongues. Now, at Pentecost, only Jews spoke in tongues. Now, here are Gentiles speaking in tongues. This was necessary. As I said, the prejudices of the Jews were so great and so on, they'd have to have something like that happen. There had to be witnesses to it. And there were three Jews along with the Peter on his trip that gave witness to the things that happened. Well, they couldn't gainsay it. They couldn't say it didn't happen. They had witnesses. And then Peter says, "Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." Now you remember what John did. And then he goes on to say, "For as much then as God gave them the gift, like gift, as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, well, what was I that I could withstand God?" Peter said, "What could I do about it?" Well, I think they looked at each other, and I don't think they had any answer. What would they have done if they'd been in Peter's place? Huh? What could he do? Well, there was only one thing they could do. They had the witness. And so when they heard these things, they held their peace. They shut their mouths and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance and the life." Now, don't get this mixed. Cornelius already had life, as John 3:16 would tell you. He already had that. He believed and was accepted with God. What he needed was to get into the kingdom. And life, as others use besides John, has to do with a reward in the kingdom. And so here it is. That this Gentile, this Cornelius, and those associated with him, now had the right, were given the right of repentance unto a reward in the kingdom. Well, that's an interesting little study. We turn to chapter 18. Well, let's see. Paul's been making a trip here. And he's been at Ephesus, in the synagogue and so on. He left there. And he said he had to be at a feast in Jerusalem in verse 21. Said he returned to them, and he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, verse 22, and had gone up and saluted the church in Jerusalem, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Verse 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria. Alexandria is not in Greece, it's found in Egypt, named after Alexander the Great. An eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Well, was that sufficient? Well, it was necessary, yes. The baptism of John, but you see, the baptism of John was to repent, for the kingdom of heaven draweth nigh. And the Lord and his disciples preached the same thing until the Lord's death. And then we find the disciples preaching the same thing after Pentecost, at Pentecost and afterwards, but with the addition that the Lamb of God had been slain for the sins of Israel. And later on at the house of Cornelius, for the sins of the Gentiles as well. Well, then Apollos wasn't too far off. He just didn't have quite all that these folks needed to know, that's all. Because they didn't know, you see, from the baptism of John, repentance and so on, that the Lord had come as the Lamb of God and had put away the sins of Israel. They didn't know that. And that was the one thing that he had to be instructed in. Well, he got instructed already. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, home with them, probably gave him a good dinner, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They had a message of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. They had, too, the baptism of John. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting his disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. John's baptism went a long way, didn't it? Directly way over into Acts. Well, we got two more verses yet. In the 19th chapter of Acts, the third verse. Acts 19. Well, let's start with the first verse. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, the man we've just been talking about, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, and this is where Apollos had first been preaching, you see, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Or upon believing? And they said unto him, we do not so much as heard, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Well, that sounds strange. Any Jew should know that, shouldn't he? That knows his old scriptures and so on, the Old Testament, he should know there'd be a Holy Ghost. A man who worked in people, gave them strength like he did Samson, or could instruct them like he did the apostles, and so on. He says, we don't know whether there is the Holy Ghost. And now we have to back up just a little bit. What does it mean, the word the Holy Ghost? It's capitalized here, but it shouldn't have been capitalized. It's not the person. It's the power from on high. Be baptized with the Holy Ghost. At Pentecost, yes, baptized with power from on high. And so he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost? Have you gotten this power from on high since you believed? And they said unto him, we never so much as heard whether there be any power from on high. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. So there you have it in verse 3. Well, then said Paul, John, verily, he truly baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which had come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So Apollos, you see, didn't have quite all of the gospel. He didn't have them believing on Christ Jesus. He was just preaching John's message of repentance and for the coming of the kingdom. Well, that makes all the references I've been able to find in the Bible. After Acts, I don't find any mention of John Baptist at all. I use the concordance, of course. Now, we have no record that John was ever invited to speak in the synagogue. So he wasn't a great speaker in the synagogues of the Jews as far as the record is concerned. And we only have one record of the Lord ever being invited to speak in the synagogue. And he raised up a riot right there. They were going to take him out and throw him over the cliff. That's the only record we have of the Lord speaking in a synagogue. I know a man one time said that wherever Paul preached, there was either a riot or a revival, and quite often both. So that's the kind of a preacher he was. We have no record that he ever visited Jerusalem. We might infer that he had, but we have no record that he did. We have no record he ever went into the temple, that his father was one of the priests there. John the Baptist. He never was persecuted or in danger. Nobody ever threatened his life excepting that little gal that danced before Herod, wanted his head and got it. It was her mother. It was at the bottom of that, Herodias. He was a prophet, and there hadn't been any prophet since Malachi, around 374 years before Christ. Now, I said we might infer. I don't know where this happened. We spoke of Herod and Herodias there. And Herodias was going to get his head because she was her husband, really the wife of her husband's brother, Philip. And John Baptist had sort of went after Herod for having his brother's wife, said it wasn't lawful, rebuked him. Well, Herod respected John Baptist, but that made Herodias madder than a wet him. That's the reason she's out to get him. She was just like Jezebel, trying to get Elijah. So we don't know where that he met Herod and rebuked him for unlawfully having his brother's wife. I say it might have been in Jerusalem. We don't have no record. We don't have any record that in his youth he ever attended synagogues and so on. He lived out in the wilderness. When he started out in the wilderness, we don't know. Probably when rather young. You see, he had the power of the Holy Ghost from his birth. And even before he was born, he leaped for joy when Mary visited his mother. He was about 6 months old in the womb at that time. Those are interesting points to bring up about such characters as John the Baptist. We have a lot of questions we can't answer, but we do find some facts that speak a great deal. Well, that was about all that I had on that. I think that finishes John Baptist.
And then in these folks here, we hear about everyone across John the Baptist, and then they just heard about it word of mouth.
That is with Apollos. We have no idea. Whether he was ever over in Palestine and baptized by John, anything of the kind, we don't know. It says he was preaching the baptism of John. Doesn't say he was baptized of John. Doesn't say that. And, of course, that went all over the world at that time. Remember, the Lord spoke of John. We spoke of that a little bit. He said that he was a prophet. And that, as far as that part was concerned, there was no man born of woman greater than John Baptist. And that makes John Baptist a pretty important man. And then he said that, at the least, in the kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven, whichever you want to put it, was greater than John Baptist. Well, we brought that up once here before, but it's good how you repeat some of these things. Now, in the eyes of the Jewish leaders, the fundamentalists of the day, their thinking was that there couldn't have been anybody any less than Christ in the kingdom of heaven. They thought he was a false prophet, that he was under the power of Beelzebub, and everything else they could think of to accuse him of. And so what the Lord is saying to them, while the one that you think is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Let them figure that out. You know, we find quite a few such expressions that the Lord made through his ministry that you have to stop and think a little bit. I had a few little references here, and it kind of goes along with this subject in a way. The word is confirmed. Of course, now people are confirmed in some churches nowadays, I understand. And baptized, boxed, and a little everything else that our rituals take. But we find the word confirmed used in about five times. Let's look at, Hebrews 1:2. It doesn't use the word confirm, but this helps us to find the meaning of what we're getting at. I have to go through this pretty quickly. Hebrews 1:2. You can make a little outline of this if you want to. Got a new Bible here, and the leaves don't turn very quickly. They all stick together. Hebrews 1:2. God has spoken in these last days unto us by his Son. He spake for the prophets at one time, it says in verse 1. But now he says in these last days, this is Paul speaking, spoken unto us by his Son. And so, whatever was being preached during Acts, according to Paul, was said by the Son, right? He says, in these last days spoken to us, and this Hebrews here is written during the book of Acts. It says he's spoken to us by his Son. Now, Paul never heard the Son speak himself. Never met him, except on the Damascus Road, but he hadn't heard him preach. Well, let's look at Romans 15:8 quickly. Romans 15:8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. There's your word confirmed. And that was Paul's ministry during Acts. And Paul said here that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. And that's true. He was not a minister of the uncircumcision. For the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Christ didn't go any further than that. Turn over to Hebrews 2, 3, and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect preaching so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? I put a word in there because that's what's necessary. That's what he's talking about. How shall we escape if we neglect preaching so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Oh, that's how Paul heard it. God also bearing them witness, both of signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Now, I should have read that as a question. I'll read it again. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both the signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will? All right, question. Mark 16. Sixteen, 19, and 20. I have a pretty good idea of what that is. Mark 16:19-20. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth, as the disciples, and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Confirmation, every case. Another reference, 1 Corinthians 1:5-7. I'll get it back for a while here. All right, we have it. I said 1 Corinthians, I believe, 1:5-7, right. That in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So the ascended Lord confirmed the witness of the witnesses. You get that? So we conclude that the message which began with the prophets continued in an unbroken chain until the last of Acts. Even Paul could say, and we won't look this reference up, of his witness at the end of Acts, In Acts 26:22, he spoke none of the things of what the prophets, the word did say. He hadn't preached any mystery then. Well, that ends our lessons for tonight. Let's have our prayer. Dear Father, we do thank thee for these words of thine we've been studying tonight from both the Old Testament and the New Testament concerning thy people Israel, concerning thy son, and those who have witnessed for him. Thankful for great men like Zerubbabel, faithful men, or John Baptist, or Paul, and Peter, and others that we read about, and men like Apollos who would be instructed and change our message when they found truth. Thankful for all of these wonderful examples we have in the truth.